all Scripture testifies of Jesus and the good news of God's redemptive plan to rescue us. True biblical prophecy is at the heart, at its heart, is drawing us to the beauty and perfection of Christ. God's desire is that all people come to the saving knowledge of Him. And all creation speaks to us of our great Creator. But let's look at some of the biblical prophecies which foretold the coming of Messiah. Next slide. These are some examples that show that God wants us to know Him, to trust Him, to be aware of what He's doing. In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "For God, the Lord God, does nothing without revealing His secrets to His servants, the prophets." In Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may all do the words of the law." And even Jesus, when He spoke to His disciples in parables, and they asked Him why He did that, He said, "The privilege of intimately knowing the mystery of God's kingdom realm has been given to us, but not to others, where everything is only revealed through parables." His word is a treasure chest of truth. He has given us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and He opens the eyes of our understanding and rewards those who trust Him and those who diligently seek Him. So let's look for the first revelation of our Messiah. The biblical account of Jesus' birth is full of prophetic revelations, dreams, and visions, and angelic visitations, as God reveals to key players what He was about to do. After a period of prophetic silence, God spoke to Mary and Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds, all about His plan. Others like Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, were also included in this revealing of secrets. You know, mystery and secret are merely God's hidden truths awaiting to be revealed. The gospel accounts of Jesus' birth are very important, but they were not the first revelation of Jesus as Messiah. Next. We see in the prophet Micah, about 650 BC, he foretold the location of Messiah's birth. "As for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, even though you remain the least among the clans of Judah, nevertheless, the one who rules in Israel for me will emerge from you. His existence has been from antiquity, even from eternity." When the wise men came, we know that they ask Herod, where is the place that Jesus is to be born? And they refer to this very scripture. You know, we are not sure who these wise men or magi were. We don't know how many they came. But they were stirred by the Spirit of God to journey from afar to bring gifts to worship the King. Unlike most people who approach a king to ask for a favor or a gift, they just journeyed many months seeking the Lord and King just to worship and bring Him gifts. They were truly wise men. And they remind us that wise men still seek Him. But that was not the first reference to our promised deliverer. Through God's word, we see many prophetic references to the coming of Christ. A couple of the most well-known are those prophesied by Isaiah around 700 BC. "Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call Him Emmanuel." And in Isaiah 9, "For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Both Dave and Stephanie have unpacked those. We even just sang about it. But that wasn't the first reference. We know that King David, about 1000 BC, was promised that one of his descendants would rule on his throne forever in 2 Samuel 7. About 1,000 years before that, we know that Abraham was promised by God that he would be the father of great nations and all the families on earth would be blessed through him. While those were long ago, they were not the earliest reference to Jesus, our Messiah. Next. We go back to the beginning, right after the fall, the first promise of our Savior and Deliverer, who will defeat the evil one and reverse the curse. Then the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between her offspring and your offspring. And he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. We know this was always God's plan. It was there even before creation. For in the final book of Revelation of Jesus, we are told the Messiah is the Lamb of God slain before creation. And you know what? He's coming back. And we need to be ready. We need to be watchful and prayerful and trustful and grateful. We do not want to miss the day of his visitation like so many did the first time. So we know the beginning and the end. And now let's go into the deeper information about the birth of Christ.
Good morning, and I am Pastor Susan Woolsey, and I'm going to talk about the angels. Yes. Okay, did you know that angels are mentioned 273 times in the Bible? That's a lot. They are prominent in the Old and the New Testament. The scriptures don't tell us every little detail about angels, but we do get a picture of who angels are. So I started looking them up, and I thought, okay, I'm going to copy all these references to angels. Well, I got it about 16 pages, and I went, oh, okay, I think I better stop here. So there is a lot of things that we need to understand about angels. Angels are the mouthpiece of God. The first proclamation of Jesus' birth was by the angels, and it was to Mary. So, where I'm going to read in Luke, and as we go through these, every single one of us that are speaking are going to repeat over and over all the things that happened as a part of Jesus' birth. In Luke 1:26b, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary said, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Wow. Mary had a conversation with Gabriel, who a couple minutes before had just startled her. And she's like, but, so she's questioning him, which I find that interesting that she had such faith in what was being said to her that she could stop and go, whoa, wait a minute, how's that going to happen? That's kind of interesting, huh? So next, the angels appeared to Joseph. In Matthew 1:19-24, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. You know, they always say that because they're kind of startling. To take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And then what's the next time that the angels appear? To the shepherds. Luke, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. They weren't just a little afraid. They were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you in this day, the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and earth peace, goodwill toward men." Can you imagine what that was like? So the shepherds, they're out there. It's dark. They're just kind of hanging out in their fields, watching their sheep. And then appeared an angel. Pah! Wow, can you imagine? That had to be very startling. And then there appeared a heavenly host. Can you imagine? The whole sky lights up with angels singing and praising. And then what happens? Poof, they're gone. Do you think those shepherds are like, "What just happened?" And they're going, "Did we drink too much wine? What's going on?" I love how the angels are very specific about what they say. Who was born? Christ the Lord. And what to name him? Emmanuel? Jesus? Why he was born? To take away the sins of the world. And where he was born, in the city of David. Now, when he said city of David, we were assuming that everybody there knows where that is. Because that's not the name of a city, it's the city of David. And how they would find him? In a manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. That is some seriously fine details. So you think somebody was taking notes? I don't know, are we going to find him here? I don't. Luke describes the angel telling the shepherds and us what Christmas should be all about. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has born to you. He is Christ the Lord." So according to the angel, Christmas is good news. But not just good news, it's great news. And what does this proclamation bring? Great joy. Because Jesus came to save his people, not in their sins, but from their sins. And so to redeem them. So I'm going to kind of go out on a limb here and say, when angels come and announce something, I think we better listen. Because this time, it was great news.
Amen. Hi, my name's Janice Thomas, and I'm going to be speaking on the importance of obeying God. And I want to talk to you about Joseph. Can you imagine being engaged to a woman and before you are married, you find out that she is pregnant with someone else's child? Can you imagine how hurt you would be? Can you imagine how embarrassed you would be? Can you imagine how deceived you might feel? You couldn't marry this woman and face all the ridicule from your family, from your friends, the whole town, risk your reputation? No way. I'm sure this is how Joseph felt when he found out that Mary, to whom he was betrothed, was pregnant by someone else. You can bet the tongues in the small town were wagging furiously with the news. She was unfaithful. Did he impregnate her before wedlock? She's an adulteress. But Joseph was a righteous man, and he was a man of good character. Righteous meant that Joseph carefully observed the law and valued his reputation. According to the law of the times, she would be considered an adulteress, and adultery would make her unmarriable. He would compromise himself in the eyes of the law and his reputation. But Joseph was a righteous man on a deeper level than just the law. He was honorable, and he wanted to do the right thing. Matthew 1:19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph thought he only had two options. He could divorce her quietly, or he could have her stoned. But God, he had a third option, to marry her. Matthew 1:20 through 21 says, but after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph decided that his best option was to obey God. He could have walked away. He could have done what other men would have done, but he didn't. He chose to obey God. You see, God chose Joseph to be the earthly father of Jesus because he already knew Joseph would choose to obey God. God knew Joseph would choose obeying him over man and the law. Joseph's obedience was overwhelming. He heard from God and quickly obeyed time and time again. He took Mary as his wife. He moved when God said move, to Bethlehem, to Egypt, to Nazareth. Joseph was a person who was sensitive to God's guidance and willing to be obedient to God's will, no matter what the consequence. Galatians 1:10 says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant to Christ. Yeah, pretty deep. Obedience to God does not always look like we want it to look. It doesn't always make sense. Sometimes it looks like going against the social norms and trusting that God is faithful and will guide us even when things don't make sense. Mary seems to be the big standout in the Christmas story. A heroic, pregnant virgin who bravely follows God's lead, takes a long journey, and gives birth to our Savior in a dirty stable. While Joseph seems to be kind of behind the scenes and with his steady obedience and deep, enduring faith. But what if Joseph's quiet, humble obedience is just as bold and heroic as Mary's? Joseph breaking the social norms and his unwavering faith and obedience to God makes him just as much of a standout in this Christmas story. I thought I chose Joseph because of the strong connection I instantly felt with him, taking care of someone else's child. We've done refugee foster care for about 10 years now. We actually have a kiddo that lives with us now that is on DSPD. He's because of autism. I also thought that maybe it was because my husband took on 3 kids, a 5-year-old, a 17-month-old, and a 1-month-old baby that were not his. But as I started writing the sermon, I quickly realized it was because of my deep desire to obey God, no matter what the cost. I haven't always done this. Walked away a couple of times, But God always pulls me right back. And I'm just glad that I obey him and turn back to him. I know that I want to be sensitive to God's guidance, and I want to reap all the benefits of obeying him. Faithful obedience doesn't have to be big and loud to be used by God. God uses many types of obedience in his kingdom. Sometimes God chooses faithful followers like Joseph, who are willing to quietly and humbly make a bold move for him to make some of the biggest impacts on the kingdom. I love how God gives us other options than the ones that we can only think of. How might God be calling you to become more like Joseph? Is there anything that he's asking you to do that goes against those social norms? Or what is the unpopular choice, but you know God is calling you to make it? Is there any area in your life that you are living to please man and not God? We need to be sensitive to God's guidance and be willing to be obedient to God's will, no matter the consequences. We need to live out our beliefs in our actions.
For those of you that don't know, I think mostly do, I'm Peter Woolsey, and I don't want to into it. I'm getting signs. And I'm going to talk about the shepherds. So we've heard about the story already of how the angels came to the shepherds and really wowed them. Gave them the announcement of the birth of our Lord and Savior. Well, what was their reaction after the angels left? Let's go to Luke 2 and go down to 15. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. So when they saw this, first they'd seen the angels and got the announcement, and then they went and they saw the baby in person. So what was their reaction then? And when they saw it, the baby, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So they went out basically evangelizing, letting everyone else know what had happened. So why did God choose the shepherds to announce this to? You'd think that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be announced with great pomp and ceremony to all of the kings and priests and all the people of importance. But that's not the way God does things. Why? What was it about the shepherds that God liked over these important people? It was their hearts. I relate to the shepherds because they were the outcasts. They stunk like sheep. They slept out in the fields. They just weren't looked at very well. And I can relate to that because before salvation, that's where I was. All right, I was a biker. I wasn't a shepherd. But that's how people looked at me. And I can tell you, that's, you feel separate from society when that happens. You chose to be a shepherd, but here you are. Well, those shepherds were blessed, though, because what they were doing is they were tending sheep that ultimately the best ones would be for sacrificial temple work. They were special sheep. And they were so special that the priests would come to the shepherds with these swaddling cloths that they would wrap them in so that when they're transported to the temple, there was no chance that those sheep would get injured in any way, because they had to be perfect for that sacrifice. And when Jesus was born, guess what was lying around there that Mary used? Those same swaddling cloths for the Lamb of God. Isn't God awesome the way he does these kind of things? So, God is frequently identified as the loving, tender shepherd of his people. In Psalms 23, what does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. And in John 10, Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he was saying then, hey, guess what's going to happen? Well, God wants us to know that he knows and cares for us, will never abandon us. He longs to bless us and make our lives full. He wants us in his presence and will deal with us lovingly and tenderly. So when the glory of Jesus' birth is announced, it announced to the shepherds to remind us of our shepherd, the good shepherd, and how much he loves us. So what is it about shepherds that Jesus told us? He said, seemingly illogically, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 to go look for that one that wandered off? Every one of us here at one time was that one lamb that Jesus went looking for and found us. God loves us deeply and fully. He longs to have us in his presence and offer us his tender care. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. If we wander from him, he will come looking for us again and again. God laid down his life for us to bring us back into his family and will one day bring us into his home forever. The story of Jesus' birth is not just something from long ago and far away. The story of lowly and forgotten shepherds keeping watch out in the fields is more than a historical flourish. Shepherds being the first to hear of the Savior's birth, not just a story about shepherds and angels and a poor family with no place to put their newborn baby boy. This is a story of God's grace and Jesus' love for you and me.
Hi, everybody. My name is Pastor Deborah Stern. I was told to put pastor in there. I forget to do that. I titled my little sermonette, Why the Virgin Birth? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. 3 pages into the Bible, and man rebels against God. And from this point on, the whole rest of the Bible is about a broken relationship between a holy God, God the Father, and his rebellious children. But he had a 911 rescue plan to reconcile his children back to himself. And the battle is on between the serpent and the woman and between her seed and his seed. The woman is deceived by the serpent and the man willfully sins. God asks Adam, where are you? God asks Eve, what is this you have done? But to the serpent, no question was asked. God said, because you have done this, you are cursed. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. Now, enmity is a really strong word. It means more than I hate your guts, but I will kill, steal, and destroy at every opportunity that I get. Now, the genealogy of Christ through Joseph, the husband of Mary, is found in Matthew 1. It begins, the book of the generations, a generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. God made promises to both Abraham and David. One of the promises to Abraham was that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed. In Galatians 3:15, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, not unto seeds as of many, but as one seed, to thy seed, which is Christ." And the promise to David is found in Jeremiah 33:17. "For thus says the Lord, David shall never be without a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." It was predicted that Solomon, David's son, would establish the Davidic kingdom forever. Solomon's throne does continue through his life, even though his seed is cursed in the person of Jeconiah. In Jeremiah 22:30, Jeremiah prophesies, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, write ye this man Jeconiah childless, a man that shall not prosper in his day. For no man of his seed shall succeed in sitting upon the throne of David anymore in Judah." Now back to the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1. "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat, and his son begat, etc., etc., down to Josiah, which begat Jeconias about the time they were carried away into Babylon. And Jeconias begat three sons, one of them named Zerubbabel, and his son begat, and his son begat, etc., etc., down to Jacob, which begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Now Joseph, the legal heir, but not the physical father of Jesus, traces his lineage to King David through Jeconiah. David, however, had another son, Nathan. His lineage was not cursed. Mary, the physical mother of Jesus, traces her lineage back to David through Nathan. Mary's genealogy is found in Luke 3. And the virgin birth was absolutely essential, not only to assure the sinless nature and character of Jesus, but to also fulfill the Davidic covenant. Jesus received his blood right to the throne of David through his earthly mother Mary, and his legal right to David's throne through his adoptive early father Joseph. God carefully keeps his hand on his word, and you can, it's called the scarlet thread, and you can follow it all the way through the Bible. Now a little repeat, Luke 1:26, "And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, you that are highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled and saying, at his saying, and cast in her mind, what manner of salutation is this? And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob He shall be great and shall be called the son of the highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. And the angel Gabriel said, For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And I just repeat what the angel Gabriel said, and I pray that it is our words also in 2022. For with God, nothing is impossible. Are you wired? Oh.
Come on, worship team. Well, was that incredible? To see the Christmas story from other people's perspective. God is good, isn't he? I had a scripture. Luke 2:11, today in the house of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Messiah, the Lord. That's what we're doing. But you know, Christmas should be celebrated every day. Because when the scripture says, be not afraid, he's meaning that to you and me. Don't be afraid. We have a salvation. We have our Savior. We have Jesus. And there's a whole world out there that is afraid. And yet we have the answer. But are we telling people the answer? Are we letting this incredible gift that he gave us, are we letting it come out to our neighbors, to our friends, just in our life? When you wake up in the morning, how many of you wake up in the morning and the first thing on your lips is, oh, praise God, I'm saved. Instead of, oh, no, the day is starting. Or for me, oh, I got to go to the bathroom. But I do remember to thank Jesus every day for my salvation. And Christmas to me is such an incredible time because we can constantly be remembered that Jesus is Lord. I've talked to so many of my clients and people that I know and been able to tell them that I would pray with them. And it's amazing how some of them have said, oh, don't pray for me. I'm a lost cause. And I can say, you know what? I pray for you every day. And the response that I get is incredible because they know. Is Jesus your Savior? Can you say amen? Let's worship the Lord.
All right, let's finish off with, we're going to